achieving our future glory.
Thank you so much that as your children we can look forward to that day.
Amen.
Oh, we thank you that we are people not without hope. That even though life is difficult sometimes, even though sickness and pain, poverty and evil is rampant in this world, but we thank you that for your children who you have called by name, we can look forward to that glorious day. So, Father, we thank you for that great promise, and we thank you for the great hope that we have in you, that nothing can separate us from your love. And we thank you that one day we will be with you forever, for all eternity, and we will see you face to face. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite our deacons who are serving tonight to join me as we prepare to partake of communion together. And John, in his epistle, in his letter, he puts it this way: behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called the sons and the daughters of God. Are you glad to be a son? Are you glad to be a daughter of God? Amen. So we're going to partake of what represents the body and the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, then feel free to partake of this meal. If you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then we would lovingly encourage you to allow this meal to pass you by until you come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ for yourself. Amen? One of our deacons, our youth pastor, is going to lead us in prayer.
Amen. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body that was broken for us, O God. Lord, we thank you for the blood that covers a multitude of sins, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
If you did not go to the cross, Father God, we would be in serious trouble. But Father, because of your grace, because of your love for humans, Lord, for us, the ordinary man and woman of this world, Lord Jesus, you said, yes, I love them. They belong to me, and I will go on the cross for them. Father, we are so grateful for what you did for us. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, gathered around the table with his friends, the disciples of Jesus Christ, he took bread from the table, and after giving thanks, he said to them, take and eat, friends, for this is my body, which is broken and given for each of you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Amen. As you are now served, church, what represents the body of Jesus Christ, please do eat as you receive it and be thankful in your hearts. Amen. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for you. You and your own. In like manner, church, he then took the cup and he said these words, "This cup will now be the new covenant that will be sealed in my blood. As often as you drink of it, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat from the bread and we drink from this cup, we do show forth and proclaim the Lord's death until that great promise that one day Jesus Christ will make his return." Amen. Church, as you are now served what represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, please retain your cups and then we will drink together as one big family of God. Amen.
writer of old put it this way, what can wash away my sins? What can make us whole again? Let's drink together the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. After they had partaken, the Bible lets us know, they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. We're going to continue in worship. I'll hand back over to
Thank you. Okay, before Nathan brings the preach tonight, which is on the Trinity, we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Who was and is and is.
Father, we thank you again that you are the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We thank you that you are the one God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we worship you now. And we ask now as we learn more about your nature, your character, and who you are, that you would open our hearts, that we may learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's so good to see you all here this evening. Welcome to our evening service of communion. And we are delving into a year-long series throughout our evening services, the first of the month. And we're talking about, the theme of the series is entitled Topics That We Don't Often Talk About in Church. So we're dealing throughout the whole year on Sunday evening some challenging topics, that people are talking about that we often don't have the time to delve into as a church. And tonight I'm going to be doing part two of what Alan started last month. Of course, Alan started last month by talking about the Trinity, and Alan spent time, as I wasn't here, but I listened back to the message online, and he really did a great job of giving us the biblical definition of the Holy Trinity. But what I want to do this evening, part two, is I'm going to look at the other side, and we're going to introduce and look at some arguments out there that refute the Trinity, that reject the teachings of the Trinity. And although for us as Christians, this is a Trinitarian church and we believe in the Trinity, and we all believe in that, and we should have a good understanding of that, but there are actually other groups that I'm going to talk about, and yes, even some Christian churches and groups who reject the doctrine of the Trinity. So we're going to delve a little bit deeper into that. So let me say by way of introduction, although the doctrine of the Trinity is vastly accepted as the gold standard, if you will, of Christian doctrines within the church, the doctrine of the Trinity is overwhelmingly supported by various denominations, including ourselves as Baptists, and it's widely accepted as the set standard for explaining and teaching the very nature of God. And let me just remind you again, for those of you who weren't here last month, from Alan's message, the definition of the doctrine and the position of the Trinity. And that is, simply put, although it can be challenging to wrap your head around, it's the teaching that believes, number one, that God is one God, not multiple lower gods, not polytheism, not a multiplicity of gods like Hinduism, but that there is one God. Amen? And the doctrine of the Trinity teaches that although God is one in his essence and in his substance, he has revealed himself to us as one in three persons. And that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know this. And for those of you who have seen online, you can get some of the depictions of the Trinity. And one of the most common depictions of the Trinity, it's like a little pyramid, if you will, that's interchangeable. And you'll see on that little graph, it says that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But it goes on to say, when you look at the chart, it says the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but each three persons are God. Does that make sense? I know it's difficult to understand the Trinity. It's one of the most challenging ones, but That is it in a nutshell. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, the Father is God, and they all share that very same unity and substance of that one God. Amen? So, and here are some scriptures, and Alan delved into this last time, so I don't need to spend too much time on this, but just I want to lift a few verses. And Jesus, he said of himself, he said something that was interesting, that really, really validates the doctrine of the Trinity. He said this in John chapter 10, verse number 30. This is John chapter 10, verse number 30. He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And in verse 33, verse 33 is interesting. You will notice how the Jew, he was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. And when Jesus said those words, they were livid. They were angry. They said, what? I and my Father are one? Are you kidding me? We know who you are. Your earthly father was Joseph. You're not even older than our great father Abraham. And you are claiming to be one with God. That was mind-blowing for those Jews. They could not comprehend that, because for all their lives, they were taught that God is one. You should have no other God besides me. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But here Jesus, a human being, came on the scene, and he says, I and my Father are one. And we see in verse 33, let's put verse 33. Can we get... They wanted to stone him after this. They wanted to get rid of him. And they say, we are not stoning you for any good work that you've done, they replied, but for what? Blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So sometimes other religions, and even some who reject our faith, the Christian faith, they say, well, how can you claim to be that Jesus is God and you worship Jesus when Jesus himself never said that he was God? How many of you have heard that argument before, right? Well, this is a clear verse. Although Jesus never outrightly said, I am God, but by saying I and my Father are one, he was connecting himself to the divinity of God the Father. And the Jews understood that. They said, hold on a minute. You are a mere human and you are claiming to be God. And not only do we see this in John 10, but if we can turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul understood this too, about this one God in three persons. And speaking of Jesus Christ, this is what he has to say. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Ah, I love that. And then he goes on to say to the church in Colossae, you are complete in him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So here again is another clear Trinitarian passage that gives absolute authority to Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, who shares the very same divinity as his Father. Paul says, we are complete in him. That all the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, dwells in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I want to move now on to this evening, talking about some of the reasons why some groups reject the doctrine of the Trinity. So if you're ever having conversations with people who want to reject the Trinity, I want you to have some to engage with some of the arguments, so you're fully aware of what's out there and what people are saying about the Trinity. And the first group that I want to lift this evening is the Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, for some of you thinking, what does orthodox mean? Orthodox simply means right belief, right teaching, or the traditional accepted rules and beliefs of a particular religion. So the Orthodox Jews, they reject the doctrine of the Trinity, and they uphold two principles that they hold dear. That from their belief system, they uphold the written law of Moses and oral traditions of men. So those are the two sacrosanct beliefs that they hold to be dear. Oral traditions of men and the law of Moses. And they argue, Orthodox Jews, if you were to talk to an Orthodox Jew about the Trinity, they would argue that the doctrine of the Trinity, it leans too much towards tritheism. Tritheism is the belief in three gods. So an Orthodox Jew would say, we don't like this Trinity doctrine because it veers too much away from absolute oneness, absolute monotheism. Monotheism believes, the definition of monotheism is the belief in one God. And the reason for that is because Orthodox Jews, they grew up under the teaching of what's called the Shema. It's a Jewish prayer that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. I wonder if we can cue that on the screen. We're going to read this together. This is one of the core tenets of Orthodox Judaism. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. And this is a prayer that the Orthodox Jews would pray every single day. They would recite this prayer. Wait for them to get it on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Jump over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. That's all right. There we go. So we're going to read from verses 4 to 9. This is the Shema prayer that Orthodox Jews hold very dear. Let's read together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Verse 8. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And verse 9. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So, and we absolutely believe that's the word of God. Amen. But Orthodox Jews would use this verses and other passages. Of course, Orthodox Jews would reject other passages of scripture that we have, New Testament passages. They hold dear to the first five books of the Bible. But this is one of the classic passages that they would espouse that goes against the teaching of the Trinity. But again, I want to counteract that and say it is false to claim that Trinitarians believe in three gods. We do not believe in three gods. Trinitarians believe in one God. And Trinitarian doctrine falls under the very same category as Orthodox Jews, monotheism. So if anyone wants to put that argument to you, say you believe in tritheism, say no. It's one God in three persons. Now, of course, the Orthodox Jews would absolutely not agree with the three persons element, but we do believe in one God. Amen? So let's move on finally then to another group that rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. There are some Christian denominations today who also reject the doctrine of the Trinity. And there are reported to be an estimated over 24 million adherents across the globe. The overwhelming majority of this number are Pentecostal churches. They're known as Pentecostal oneness churches. Not all Pentecostals believe this way, of course. But some Pentecostal churches reject the doctrine of the Trinity. And one of the main churches that is really growing rapidly at an alarming rate across the world is a denomination which is called the United Pentecostal Church International. They're under the heading of UPCI. They have churches all over the world. They have over 45,000 churches worldwide and 6.18 million members worldwide. And when I was younger, growing up in church, I was actually invited to preach at some of these churches. And when they found out that I joined a Baptist church, I haven't heard from them since. True story. They would label me a heretic now. So why do some Christian churches reject the doctrine of the Trinity? They would claim to be Christian. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They preach that, but they don't like this doctrine of Trinity. And here's some reasons why. Number one, they would say, because the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. That is one of the classic arguments against the doctrine of the Trinity. And they are right. You will not find the word explicitly mentioned, Trinity, in the Bible. Now, let me say something about that. Well, why should we believe it then if it's not in the Bible? Because although the word itself is not found in the Bible, the teaching is expressed in the Bible. Does that make sense? So you will not find, yes, the word expressively stating Trinity in the Bible, but you have to study what does the doctrine of the Trinity teach. And the teachings of the Trinity is very clearly defined in the Bible. So I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, well, should we sing the great hymn, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Yes, you can still sing the hymn. Because although, yes, the word is not found in the Bible, the teaching is expressed in the Bible. Another point that some against the doctrine of the Trinity would say is not only because it's not mentioned in the Bible, but because they would say the doctrine was implemented by man and not by God. Okay? And they would look to when the doctrine of the Trinity was established. Of course, the doctrine was established in AD 325. It was a council in the 4th century that came together of bishops and other church leaders, and they came together to give credence to the doctrine of God. And that was when the doctrine of the Trinity was first established. But it was from the interpretation of Scripture. So it wasn't just a group of men coming together saying, well, let's just come up with some ideas from our heads. Let's just put together a council and just, yeah, what do you think, John? Oh, I will think that. What do you think, Bishop Peter? Okay, we'll put that in. No, that's not what they did. But what they were trying to do was interpret the teachings of the Bible to give credence to a doctrine that could relate to God. Does that make sense? And I want to go in a little bit deeper here because, yes, some may criticize the doctrine and say, well, it was established in the 4th century. It was established in the Council of Nicaea by men. Yes, that's all true. But we have to ask the question in research, why was the Council of Nicaea put in place in the first place? Okay? And the reason why the Council of Nicaea was instituted in AD 325 is because there arose a leader in the church by the name of Arius. I want you to research this further when you get home. There was a leader in the church that was going around claiming and preaching that Jesus Christ is not fully God. And that Jesus Christ, in his estimation, was a lesser God. He was of a lesser substance, but not like substance. And he was teaching and gaining popularity around the churches. And the Council of Bishops felt that we need to do something about this. He's turning people away. And he's claiming that Jesus Christ is not truly God. So that was one of the reasons why the council came together in the first place, to refute and stand against the teaching of Arius. So if someone says, why do you believe in the Trinity? It's man-made. Now you can say, because we were defending heresy from a man named Arius that was trying to teach that Jesus Christ is not truly divine. Amen? So how would we address the argument today? If we had a fellow Christian who rejects the doctrine of the Trinity, what if we had someone who joined our church that said, I love your church, great, but I don't like this Trinity doctrine. How would we respond? Well, I want to say a few things about that. Although, yes, some may argue against the word Trinity not found in the Bible, they may claim that the doctrine of Trinity was established by man, and although there is some truth to those things, I want to be very clear that the teaching and the essence of the Trinity, we can say with assurance that it is found in the Bible. And I want to read one of the most classic, for me, passages that really, really identifies the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's, of course, the baptism of Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, you'll see these words. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon, verse 16, as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So this is the Son of God. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God. You see that? So you had the Son of God descending in the water and coming up, Jesus. But now we have the who? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, Jesus. And then we have a voice. Verse 17, it says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So you had the Father speaking, I'm pleased with my Son. You've got the Son of God in the water being baptized, coming up out of the water. And then you have the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And then the scripture says, alighting on him, Jesus. So you see the distinction. Alighting on him, the Son of God. That's not man-made. This is scripture. So I want to give assurance and give confidence to us this evening that although some may reject the doctrine of the Trinity and say the word's not found in the Bible, council of bishops, man-made, you can rest assured to know that this is from scripture. And this is just, I could go on. There's so many passages that I could read. But this is one of the classic ones that is so, so clear. I want to close out, though, with a message of unity. What if some reject the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, what I will say is this. As long as a Christian holds that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, and they truly believe that he is, as Jesus says, I and my Father are one, and they believe that the Holy Spirit is also God, if a person doesn't want to use the term Trinity to describe God, it's not great, but I wouldn't want to cause it as a divisive issue. We can still have fellowship. If someone has truly given their life to Jesus and they you know, they've been baptized and they're living for God, but they don't want to use the term Trinity because they say it's not in the Bible and they're just dogmatic. I don't want to use the word Trinity, but I love God. Then that's fine. As long as we hold to the true identity and deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Because as I said, that was exactly why the doctrine of the Trinity was established in the first place. Because Arius was teaching that Jesus was not God. So we can say to our oneness brothers and sisters in the UPCI and other oneness churches, you're still my brother and sister in Christ if you hold to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We can still have fellowship. They might not invite me anymore, and that's fine. But I just don't want to get hung up over a word, Trinity, because you don't like the word Trinity. But the most important thing is that you do believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because you can't just say, I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in the Son. Like the Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews believe in God as our Father, but they don't believe in the Messiah is Jesus Christ. They're still looking for the Messiah. But they're looking for a different type of Messiah. As we sung earlier, the servant king. They want a military leader. They're not looking for a divine Messiah. They're looking for an earthly military leader. But aren't you glad that we can rest assured that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Father sent his Son into the world to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world. And then Jesus said, I'm not going to leave my disciples comfortless, but the Holy Spirit will come and he will indwell you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the doctrine of the Trinity. And we thank you, Lord, as we conclude part two of the doctrine of the Trinity. Although some people find it difficult to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, and rightly so, it's not easy to comprehend all of who you are, because your glory is too great for us. We're just mere human beings trying to understand a holy and a perfect God. But we thank you that you have revealed very clearly in your scripture that you are one God who is revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that we would have assurance, and even when the doctrine is ridiculed or criticized by other groups, we pray too that we would have the assurance to know that although the word Trinity is not found explicitly in the Bible, but we can rely upon it, that the teaching is found in the Bible. And we thank you that one day Jesus Christ is going to return for us. Hallelujah. We thank you that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to hand back over to the worship team, and they're going to close us out with our final song. Oh, before they sing, actually, we've got a little bit of time, so I can take a few questions. I normally take questions when we teach like this. Does anyone have any questions on the Trinity? And Alan is here as well from part one, so if he want to, yes. Yes. Appealing, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
He couldn't believe that Jesus as God could die, because
yeah.
God doesn't die.
Yes, yes.
So he said that the instance that you were talking about, the baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, that then he became indwelled by God.
Right.
And then when he was on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
He saw that as a moment when God left him. So it wasn't God that died, it was Jesus the man.
Yeah.
Also, it's quite separate to that. In our church, Baptist church, I mean, I was never taught the creeds in non-Catholic beginning of the Bible, and the end. Well, the creeds are very important.
Mm-hmm.
You referred to the Nicene Creed, which really deals with who was Jesus, how could he be God before, but the Apostles' Creed, which I don't know, came 100 years later, specifically dealt with this business of the Trinity. And it was useful so that people could say, well, what do you really believe? Then they could say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and they would know and be able to recite those two creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah.
They're valuable things for people who want to delve. I mean, they're not easy to understand, but they're valuable information for people who want to delve into what we really believe about these things.
Yeah.
Because they grew out of dispute. People were arguing east and west, and like you said, they came together. And they said, okay, how can we live together with these? And they huddled together these creeds, which gave us some specifics about what we believe.
So
although we don't tend to know them in non-conformist churches, they are quite valuable.
Yeah, absolutely. Some really great points there, Miles. Thank you so much. Thank you. Anyone else want to very briefly add a question? Or yes? Yeah.
So are you saying your final point about like, let's still have fellowship, let's not get hung up on the word?
Yeah.
Is that you saying that you don't believe that Trinity, whether we call it the Trinity, but God in three persons?
Yeah. No, I would say it is fundamental. I would say it is fundamental. But what I was trying to say was some people get hung up on the word, the word Trinity. So what I was trying to say was, because there are Christian groups out there who reject the word, but they do believe exactly as the Trinity teaches. They agree with the teaching, but just because of the word, they don't want to agree with. So what I was trying to say was, if that is a person who genuinely has faith in God, they do believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they just don't want to use that word Trinity, I still believe we can have fellowship. They're part of the church, but still, I would say, let's use the word. I still feel we can say the doctrine of the Trinity is a good, solid doctrine, and we can rely upon it. But if there is someone that really just wants to be hung up on the word, then, okay, that's fine. Just as long as you believe in the teaching of it. Yeah. Anyone else? Any final one? Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's true. And even some churches who they call it oneness. Oneness is not in the Bible either. So yes, God, it's clear that God says he's one, but the actual phrase oneness, what they call oneness doctrine, is not found in the Bible. So sometimes we get hung up on the word when it's really the teaching that we can observe from Scripture. Amen. Any final one that want to question or point? Okay. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Our final song is King of Kings, or better known as In the Darkness.
To fulfill the law and prophets, to avert.
Everybody, and see you next Sunday.